life and a purpose. A new heart.
And I will give you breath and put a new spirit within you. I will remove a heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh.
Promises are yes and amen. We thank you, Father, that we can count on your word and your promises. You gave your life to show that you keep your word. We come to honor our Messiah today.
Hallelujah, bless the name of Yeshua. He is the name above all names.
my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. Shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. And surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, forever.
You sure you are the good shepherd?
She'll be a highway in the desert for the redeemed of the Lord. And from the mouth of the Lord of hosts shall go forth a fiery sword. We'll see.
Come on, give it up for the King.
Test one to ya. Praise the Lord. I used to drive a Ford. Glory be. As my brother Sam Smith would say, whoop glory. Come on, give me a whoop glory. Whoop glory. That's it. You got to talk like that if you live around here. I got a preacher friend, and I'd preach in his church, and he'd say, amen, Brother Joe. Amen. 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 Praise God. I'm not making fun of people. I'm just sharing that I've learned new language. When I speak English, I speak Spanish, I read Hebrew, and I speak Southern. Appalachian. I'm the hillbilly rabbi. Rabbi Bubba. Ted always calls me Rabbi Bubba. And you can be a Bubba too. And you can be a Bubba Jew. You know, I learned something else. I learned something else the other day. I heard about, you all heard of country music, right? You all heard of hip hop, right? Well, now they got a new kind of music for real. It's called hick hop. It's 10 years old. Well, I just discovered it last week. I never heard it until this week. Hick hop. You can actually listen to hick hop if you're into hip hop and country music. We won't go there today, though. I'm not going to ask Ted to play any, even though he knows it for 10 years. I would like to see him dance to it. Praise God. So anyway, we're going to I want to introduce our speaker. Time's passing, and are you all having a good time? I'm having a great time today. Amen. Amen. Good. I meant to announce before we're having Oneg afterward. Yes, Lord, we're going to go to the Lord's table. Thank you, Carolyn. We're going to have Oneg after service, and right now we're going to go to the Lord's table, and so we have these not very Yiddishkeit communion cups, COVID cups. That's right, they're COVID cups. But we're going to go to the Lord's table, so I'm going to bless it. And if you're at home watching and you'd like to join us, Isaac, if you'd get the camera ready for Facebook on my page, as Bert will come up afterward. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, borei pri hagafen. Amen. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the fruit of the vine. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Amen. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth, and Yeshua, the bread of life, who rose from the earth as a kernel of wheat that fell to the ground and brought forth much fruit. He rose from the earth on the third day. Hallelujah. And so it was a Passover night that Yeshua took the cup, and he explained to his disciples, his Talmidim. He said, this cup is the new covenant, the Brit Chadasha, the new covenant in my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sin. And Yeshua took the afikoman, the bread of Passover, the special bread of Passover, given out after the meal. In Luke 22, you can read all about it. It was a Passover meal. And he took the bread, and he broke it and gave it to his disciples. And he said, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And so we invite you to join us in taking the cup and the bread together, and in remembrance of the body and blood of our Messiah, who was crucified, buried 3 days and 3 nights. He rose from the dead on the third night. And if you'd like to meet the Messiah, and you just felt his presence here that you've never felt before, and somebody talked about the anointing online as I was recording Ted's worship, if you'd like to meet the Messiah, just bow your head with me wherever you are and pray this prayer with me, okay? Bible says if we believe in our hearts that and we confess with our mouths that Yeshua is Lord, we shall be saved. So I'm going to give you a chance to confess and believe, and just pray with me now. Dear God, I have messed up. I have broken your laws. I don't even know all your laws. Forgive me, God. Forgive me for breaking your Torah. Forgive me for living my way. And help me get on the right path, Lord. Fix my broken life. Fix what's wrong with my life. Help me, God. I want to meet the Messiah today. I want to meet Yeshua. I want to meet Jesus. With this prayer, wash me. Cleanse me, Holy Spirit. And come into my heart. Right now, I invite you into my heart, Holy Spirit. Put my name in your book of life forever, right now, Lord, and forgive me in Yeshua's name. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer and you meant it, then I believe that something, you had a transaction, that you met the Messiah. And if you did, contact me. If you're here or if you're watching online, just contact me, and I have a gift for you. And God bless you. All right, we're gonna take the elements right now. And so I'm just gonna say, in Jewish we say, L'chaim b'Yeshua, to life in Yeshua. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. 25 years ago, I was a new believer in living outside of Boston. I was actually living in Boston, Massachusetts. And I was a brand new believer, and I was attending a congregation up there in Needham, Massachusetts, and called Ruach Israel. And the rabbi there, he handed me a tape, and the tape was the testimony of a rabbi from Colorado, rabbi in Colorado, named Bert Yellen. And it had three other rabbis' testimonies, but I only remember two of the names on the tape, Bert Yellen and a guy named Shishkoff. And I've never met Bert, but 2 years after I got saved, I got to sing at Roeh Israel with the Liberated Wailing Wall. Bert wasn't there. And a gentleman named Bill hosted us. He was very gracious. I still remember his name, even though I've sang in over 1,000 churches and synagogues. Bill was a nice man. I heard that he's passed away, but he was a beautiful man. So I've had a little bit of Kesher, a little connection with Bert, and then we connected on Facebook after that, and he didn't really know me from Adam. In fact, my last name is not Abelo. That's my ancestral name. My name now, since my grandfather came to Ellis Island, is Bell. My last name is Bell. I'm Joe Bell, not Abelo. But I accept Abelo. That's my family name. Hallelujah. But it's not about me today. I want to welcome Rabbi Bert Yellen, my new friend. We've had lunch twice this week. We've had a great times of fellowship and sharing testimony and praying. And we've been praying for Bert and his wife Mary. I hope he doesn't mind me saying, needs your prayers. She's not feeling well right now. And we ask that you pray for his wife Mary. We've been praying for her every day. And pray that God takes the fever away that she's been experiencing. And doctors don't know what it is. She's not contagious, so don't worry about that. But how long has it been? 6 months that she's been dealing with this? 4 months. So we pray that God reveals what it is and heals it. Amen. And we just pray, Lord, right now for Mary. As Yeshua took the fever from Peter's mother-in-law, Lord, we ask right now by faith, Lord, that you would just touch Mary and take the fever from her body right now. Amen. We command that fever to go right now in the name of Yeshua. Right now, we say, fever, leave her body right now in Yeshua's name. Amen. And relieve the inflammation that she's experiencing, arthritis. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, we just want to welcome, I'm going to welcome Bert to come up at this time. And Bert is one of the I'd say he's one of the fathers of among the rabbis, let him tell you a little bit about himself. And he's brought his family here, his son David and his grandchild. Gets to hear him preach for the first time, I believe. Yep. Live. So, Bert, I'm going to turn it over to you, brother.
I was only born with
that can't record. It won't work.
It won't work.
Yeah.
It won't work for him.
It won't. Isaac, my son will set you up.
Anyway. That ought to do, won't it? You can hear me, right? That's good. Well, yes, that's my son, David. He's holding my grandson, Luke. And that's my daughter, Brittany. What? Yeah. Yeah, David came home and was bragging about how far he drove in that semi, and Brittany looked at him and said, "Today I made a lung." So, yeah. I've built a lot of stuff. I never built a lung. Well, you heard from the, the hillbilly Rebbe? Well, today you're going to hear from the redneck Rebbe. I gave this message to my congregation. Wait a minute. If Ted can have one of these here bandanas. By God. It seems like everybody wears it down around the neck, so I'm assuming Corona get in through here somewhere. Because everybody I see wearing a mask is wearing it down around their neck, so. It's an ascot. The word ass does apply. Well, there's one person appreciating it in the back there. I gave this message to my congregation last week because I knew I wasn't going to be there at Purim. And I believe that I wanted to speak about what the essence of Purim is. I wanted to impart this understanding because it's remarkably germane to the times that we live in. The Megillat Hadassah, the story of Esther, that book never mentions the word God, Elohim, nor does it mention the four-letter name of God himself. And so in this message, I'm not going to mention the word Purim very much. A couple more times after this introduction is about it. In the world, extravagance equals success. We see it all the time. We're shown extravagant buildings. Oh, he must be successful. And the successful, typically, they're prone to pride. They have a lot of money. They don't have need of much. In fact, that same kind of thinking actually applies sometimes in the body of Messiah. It applied to the congregation at... Well, I ain't that old. I just looked that way. I can turn that. Yeah. It's difficult for me to keep my sarcasm out of the messages. So if every once in a while it will creep in there. The church at Laodicea was prone to this kind of pride through wealth. They had need of nothing. From Yeshua's paradigm, they were a little less well off. He said, sell everything you have. Buy some eyesalve so that you can see that you're naked and hungry. You're starving. You have nothing, really. All you have is stuff. In Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 5, he addresses the proud man and he says this, he enlarges his appetite like Sheol, and he, like death, is never satisfied. He can't be satiated. It reveals a deficit of the soul. It's unsettled. It's unsure. And in the previous verse of Habakkuk 2, he contrasts the proud with the righteous man. And he says, behold the proud one, his soul is not right within him. There's something wrong, it's off. He says, but the righteous shall live by faith. And more accurately, what the Hebrew says is, v'tzadik be'emunah yiyeh. The righteous shall yiyeh, exist in faith. Faith is their reality. We sometimes confuse faith and hope, and there is a difference. They emanate from different parts of a man. Hope reveals the desires of my heart. I hope for things. I pray. My hopes are reflected in my prayers. I hope and pray that God does certain things. Hope is not bad. But by definition, hope is not reality. No one hopes for something they already have, unless they're abyssal mashugi. They're a little crazy, then they're hoping for the things they already have. Hope is my expression to God about how I would like to see things turn out. Faith is not different. It's not wishful thinking. Faith is not delusion. Faith is not a way to manipulate the universe into turning out the way I want it to. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that faith is the substance, the reality of things that are hoped for, and the evidence of things that are not seen. Faith is less an expression of what I want, and more an expression of what I've heard God speak to my soul. And sometimes my faith will affirm the things that I hope for. Sometimes my faith will contradict those things. We just saw this in an election we had. Many of us hoped for it to turn out a certain way. I prayed diligently for it to turn out a certain way. But in my heart of hearts, my faith told me it was not going to turn out the way I hoped. Unfortunately, I was right. Purim reveals what the Jewish people call bitachon. It's the title of this message. Bitachon comes from a word in Hebrew that is batach. In scripture, batach, it is the word for trust or security, and it's used almost exclusively with trusting in or being secure in God, or stated negatively, not finding security in nations or men. Psalm 118, verses 8 through 9. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust, batach, in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes, those who lead nations, governments, etc. Men, leaders, nations are transitory. God remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is not a man that he should lie. You can trust the things that he says. You can't trust the things that governments say. Maybe I do need help. That's the sound my back makes in the morning. Righteousness is the very essence. It is the source of true security. Isaiah chapter 32, verse 17. The work of the righteous shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and security, batach, security, forever. Jeremiah chapter... If it's technical, it's not working today. Maybe that'll work better. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 6 also reveals this. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell betach, in security. And this is the name by which he shall be called, Adonai Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. That has been applied to my people, by my people, to Mashiach since forever. They have always thought of Jeremiah chapter 23 as speaking of Mashiach. Hence, they bestow the four-letter name of God on Messiah. The four-letter Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. It's one of the names given to the Mashiach, my people. And this passage reveals that those who are clothed in Messiah's righteousness have bitachon. They have trust. They have security, true security. Now, faith and hope, faith and trust can be compared to the heart and the mind of a man. If they are in harmony, person exists in peace. If there is a disconnect between faith and trust, the man lives in discord. He is in turmoil constantly. The world calls it today a cognitive dissonance. I love that phrase. Dissonance as a musician is not something you look for. The things that you see do not connect with the things that you know to be true. And we hear this all the time these days. Every time you turn on the news, as a believer, there's cognitive dissonance. There's a disconnect between what is being said and what I know to be real, what I know to be true. Amen. Frankly, I've never heard such talk in my entire life. things make no sense these days. I listen and I wonder what happened to them as a child. Bitachon, trust, retains its meaning in modern Hebrew as security. However, the source of that security and the source of our trust has changed dramatically since the Holocaust and since the establishment of the State of Israel. There's been a dramatic change in Israel. Modern Israel moved from Uziel, my strength in God, to Uzi, my strength. We even named a gun after, this is my strength, Uzi, the strength of my right arm. We have the Merkava, which was the fiery chariot that took Eliyahu up into the heavens. That's a tank now in Israel that we constructed. We rely on the strength of our right arm. We rely on the strength and the speed of our steeds, our horses. We rely on ourselves. I'll give you some examples. Bitachon describes the security check at the airport or at malls when you go into a government facility. Bitachon is the word that's used to describe a warranty on your car. Life insurance, called bitachon. Bitachon lumi is social security. Misrad habitachon is the Ministry of Defense or the Ministry of Security. Sharut habitachon is the Israeli Security Services. And in a narrow view, this has worked relatively well. Israel is a state, and Israel has resisted hostile forces from attacking it for 73 years now. It has worked. Our airport security is the finest in the world. And we never have to take off our shoes, our underwear, whatever. We remain clothed, and we get on the plane. However, in an overarching sense, we have failed, and we have failed utterly. I watched a documentary about 7-8 years ago, and it was an excellent documentary, and they had 30 or so heads of both the Mossad and Shin Bet, which is Israel's two primary security agencies. And to a man, every single one of them who was being interviewed declared, "We have failed. We have changed nothing. The terror threats have not been eliminated. We've not diminished the ideology of terror. In fact, it's increased. We have failed." Now, I want to give this caveat. Although you can't destroy an ideology of terror or any other ideology with bullets, you still have to defend against the individuals who would implement that ideology of violence. You have to stop them. But again, the change is not existential. It doesn't change anything essentially. You kill one Shahid, one suicide bomber, and there's 100, 200 standing in line waiting to put on the next vest. You've changed nothing existentially. This was clearly shown in what I considered to be an excellent Israeli television series called Fa'ud, which is the Arabic word for chaos. And every season they would have a new threat to the nation of Israel, and the man would go kill people, and they would eventually find him, and they'd kill him, and then the next season, that's real life in Israel. No matter how many you find, there's more. With that introduction out of the way, at the Red Sea, God said, "Stand, be still, and see the salvation of your God. See Yeshua, He opened the Red Sea. And we were saved from an absolutely impossible situation. The water before us, the world's greatest army behind us. There was nothing we could do. That we had no self-determination in that situation. And God said, man, be still. Don't do a thing. Watch this. He opens up the Red Sea, and we walk across on dry land. This was not about increasing our faith in him. That event was about increasing our trust in him. Everyone, every Jew in Egypt knew there was a God. We had just seen 10 of the most spectacular plagues and miracles that are recorded in all of Scripture. They knew there was a God. God wanted to increase our trust in him. Why? Simple. He told us to stand still and see the salvation of your Lord. He was going to be calling us to enter into the fray, to pick up the sword and go to battle. And he wanted to increase our trust in him to know that if he is with us, no one can stand against us. So that we would not be afraid, that we would take courage when he called us to enter into the fight. At Purim, Xerxes did the same thing, didn't he? He made a decree that Haman could kill all the Jews. He couldn't reverse the decree, so what did he do? He made another decree. The Jews can now own weapons, and the Jews can now fight and defend themselves. And we prevailed. The forces of evil did not prevail against God's people. The difference between faith and trust is clearly seen in the spies. All 12 had a faith in God. That was obvious. They had been at Mount Sinai. They heard the word of the Lord speak, just as Adam and Chava. V'yushamuat kol Adonai Elohim mitalech began l'ruach hayom. And they heard the voice of God walking in the midst of the garden on the wind of the day. It doesn't say in the cool of the day, by the way. It says in the wind, on the wind of the day. They all had faith that God existed. Only two trusted him. Yehoshua, Joshua, and Caleb had a faith that became a trust in God, and that trust motivated them to act and to take courage when God called them. You know, the others were going, oh, we're like grasshoppers in this life. We can't possibly prevail. And Joshua and Caleb are like, what's the matter with you? They're nothing. If God is with us, who can stand against? They want to go in. Two had trust. And only two. Peter displayed bitachon when he sat in a boat during a storm, huddled up, and the Lord came walking by on the water. He calls out, Lord, if it's you, call me out there. And Yeshua says, come. Peter trusted. He took a step outside that boat, and all of a sudden, Peter is walking on the water now, too. And Peter takes a look around him. He sees the wind, the waves, etc. Wait a minute. I can't walk on water. And he sinks like a stone. Was it his faith in Yeshua that was diminished? No. Peter still believed that Yeshua was the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. That faith was still there. What went away because of the circumstances? His trust. He no longer trusted the Lord. He looked at his circumstances, not the Lord. Dropped like a stone. That's where Dylan got that lyric from. My son is used to this, so he won't mind. He's been used as a sermon illustration, I don't know, 50,000 times, I can't even imagine. My son and I have an anecdote that explains this very clearly. When he was, I don't know, 6, 7, something like that, we're climbing in the Flatirons, which is a range of mountains up above Boulder, and it's not a very hard climb. It's a walk up. We don't have any ropes or anything. We're just walking up it, watching the people clinging in terror to the rocks and chuckling. And it's hard when a 6-year-old is laughing at you. It takes a toll on a man's ego. Well, we're coming down. And at the time, I was 5'11". I'm shrinking rapidly. My son continues to grow. But at the time, he's about 3 foot tall. I'm right at 6. Down climbing is always more difficult. You can't see where your feet are. And I make this move, and I get down to this ledge. And my son comes over the edge, and now he's hanging by these two handholds. And I'm watching his feet, searching for something that is another 3 feet away. And, you know, him and the rock are going to part company shortly. I thought it best to do it when I'm aware. So I said, son, let go of the rock, and I will catch you. And his response was perfectly natural. Uh-uh. And here's the operative part. I said, son, do you trust me? He said, yes, Abba. I said, let go of the rock. I'll catch you. My son's faith that I was his father was not in question here. But at that point, my son trusted me, let go of the rock, and I caught him. Thank God. Trust emanates from faith, but it's different. Why has Israel shifted our trust from God to ourselves, to other men? Persecution. It's real simple, not difficult. We've been persecuted in every nation that we've been exiled to. We've been raped, murdered, having our property stolen from us. In every single nation that we've been dispersed in, we stop trusting God. Bottom line. Jews began to cling to any nation or government that proposed that we should be treated with some degree of respect. There were many Jews who proclaimed Napoleon to be Mashiach, because he said the Jews should go back to Israel and the temple should be rebuilt in Israel. Up, Mashiach. Well, you know, other Jews were saying, well, he can't be the Messiah. He's too short. Who's going to follow a short little Messiah? Okay. I warned you about that sarcasm. I did. It creeps in every once in a while. Karl Marx wrote a thesis on this ideology. He proposed socialism, not God, was the only hope for the predicament we were in. It's one of the many reasons I despise socialism. It substitutes man's provision and keeps us from seeking Adonai, God as our provider. And counting on nations or men has never worked out for us in any nation we've been dispersed in. In fact, it's never worked out for anyone. The reason is simple. Attitudes of countries change. Attitudes of men change. We found this out early on. In Egypt, a pharaoh rose up who didn't know Joseph. And in an instant, we went from favored nation status to slaves overnight. been happening to my people ever since. Nothing's changed. The Holocaust was the last hatchet blow that severed the trust in God for many of my people. Elie Wiesel was a brilliant writer, Nobel Prize winner, an extraordinary man. He spent his younger years in the camps. And he tells the story, little anecdote that he gives, and it's the most touching one for me that he has ever given. He speaks of three people who were condemned to the gallows. Two of them were adults, one was a child. And Elie was smitten by this child. He described him as a beautiful child with a beautiful face, the face of an angel, that he radiated a light. This is how Elie describes him. And the camp was called together to witness this execution. And there's a gallows, and there's three chairs on it, and the three people climb up on the chairs, and they put the nooses around the neck. And each one, the chair is kicked out from underneath of them. And the men weighed enough so that when they fell, the neck was snapped, and they died instantly. But the child didn't weigh enough. And so the child is just hanging on the gallows, and its body is twitching. And the breath of life, he can't take it in. And Elie said it took 30 minutes for this child to die. And they had to watch. 30 minutes, life drained from the beautiful one whose face radiated light. And Elie says there was a man in the crowd who cried out, "Ayeka! Where are you?" Speaking of the Lord. And Elie states that he, in his own mind, he said, "Adonai Shema, the Lord is there, right there. He's hanging on that gallows. God is dead." His trust had already left. Now his faith was expended as well. It happened to many of my people from the Holocaust. I certainly don't judge them. I have never walked any path even remotely of such horror, and have no idea. I pray I wouldn't, but you never know what you will do until you are in that situation, facing those issues. Those who proclaim boldly, "Though all others forsake you, I will be with you until death." That has as much meaning as Peter's bravado. "Three times tonight you'll deny me." The Jews of Europe could not believe the Holocaust would happen. Couldn't believe it. This is modern Germany. These things can't happen. You hear it today. When it started happening, many rabbis told us, "Have faith in God. God will save us." And they died. That statement revealed more of tikva, hope, than it did emunah, faith. There were others who fought. They died too. People in the Warsaw Ghetto were men, women, not unlike the group that's right here right now. They weren't professional warriors. They had no faith and no hope and no trust that they were going to prevail against the Nazi war machine. That was not in their minds. They chose to fight so that they would die on their feet rather than on their knees. they were, I've taken my entire philosophy on life from those men and women in the Warsaw ghetto. I've tried to instill that in my son. You don't fight because you think you can win. You fight because something's worth fighting for. Doesn't matter if you win or lose. If it's worth fighting for, you fight for it. Then there were other rabbis, mostly Hasidim, who heard the word of the Lord. Get out. Run. Now. Don't go back to your houses. Run. They showed bitachon, trust. They left their stuff, they left their homes, they left their nations, and they went. They had no idea where they were going, when they were going to get there, how they were going to get there, and many of them ended up here. Many of the Hasidic sects that exist in America today came here after the Holocaust. Many of them survived. That's the focus of this message. I desire to be what the sages of my people refer to as Baal Bitachon, master of trust. The Baal Bitachon does not act because he has confidence that he will survive a particular circumstance that he's in. In fact, his survival is irrelevant. His faith and his trust is disconnected from his physical survival completely. The Baal Bitachon is one who does what God says to do, irrespective of what happens to him in this physical life. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were such men. One of my favorite recountings of history in all of Scripture. These are three very powerful men. They declared, "My God is able to save me. My God is willing to save me. But even if he doesn't, my God is able." That reveals faith. "My God is willing." That reveals hope. But it's the but if not factor. But even if he doesn't, that reveals bitachon, a complete trust in him, that regardless of what happens to me physically, I'm still not going to do what you said, King Nebuchadnezzar. I will not bow to you because the Torah says not to bow to any man. So I'm not going to do that. You can throw me in the furnace. You can let me go. Doesn't matter. My physical survival is irrelevant. We're not doing what you said. And as an addendum, where does the Lord meet them? Does the Lord save them from the furnace? No. They have to walk into the furnace, which is where they meet the Lord. King, didn't we throw three folk in there? Yeah. Well, there's a fourth one in there. And his appearance is like unto the Son of Man. Yeshua, just like with Peter, he came walking through the pool of flames. And that's where they met him, in the midst of that tribulation. In the midst of that fire. The words of Hadassah to Mordecai reveal that she learned to be Baal Bitachon. She learned to be a master of trust. Mordecai comes to her and she says, I ain't going in. If I go in unannounced, I can be killed. And Mordecai essentially says what? Oh, you think you'll survive if you don't? She thought about it, and her trust overcame her fear, and she came back to Mordecai and said, I'm going in, and if I die, I die. She became Baal Bitachon, a master of trust. In this world, things go wrong. You're a bunch of Presbyterians. If this was a Pentecostal church, what I'd hear is, amen!
Amen!
Thank you. One Pentecostal in a room full of Presbyterians. That handy. It's the coolest sign I've ever seen.
Look at the other side.
I love it. You ever feel like you came home? In this world, people die, people get sick, people are impoverished, people are imprisoned, people are enslaved. The world is enmity with God. My first wife got sick with the cancer and died. My faith in God remained. That is evidenced by the many conversations / arguments that I had with God. I'm not a crazy person. I don't argue with things I don't believe exist. I know God exists, and so I argued with him. Why did you take her? But my bitachon, my trust, was shaken to the core, and Sylvia died. I prayed. Thousands of others were praying as well. She died. Lord, how can I trust you? Prayed for my wife to live. Died. You didn't answer my prayers the way I wanted you to. Lord worked with me patiently to restore and increase my trust, to make it impenetrable, impervious to the things that happen in this world. My trust in God now is that he is sovereign. I am his servant. He's not mine. It is my hope that regardless of what he calls me to do, regardless of any circumstances to that calling, I will do it. That is my hope. Right now, my second wife is sick. We have no understanding of the whys. We don't even know what's wrong. Not 100, almost 120 days now of fever. There's no infections, there's no virus, there's nothing. Something's wrong. My faith and my trust in God remains intact. Ecclesiastes speaks about it clearly. There are mo'edim, appointed times, and there's one to be born and there's one to die, and nobody makes it out of this life alive. You know, everybody want to go to heaven. Nobody want to die. Well, flesh and blood doesn't inherit the kingdom of heaven. The master of trust has a working faith that enables him to stand in the face of death and display the courage that is necessary, that is rational. It's beyond your ability to figure out. Yehoshua was such a man. The Lord is with us. Be strong and courageous. Why are you afraid? The Lord is with us. He exuded courage. He appeared fearless. I aspire to be such a man. One like Paul, who walked in the footsteps of Yehoshua. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, with all boldness, as always, so now also Messiah will be magnified in my body, whether by my life or my death. Doesn't matter. This was a Baal Bitachon. Paul was a master of trust. Didn't matter. If I live or I die, God will be magnified. That's all. Yeshua calls us to trust in our times. Frankly, there's nothing else we can trust in. There's no man that I've heard that I can put any trust in. We are living in the days of 2 Thessalonians. There is a strong delusion. They were not lovers of the truth, and so God sent strong delusion that they might believe a lie. And that delusion is being articulated and put in our ears daily. Our leaders have gone quite mad. They're quite mad. Yeshua tells us, when you see all these things happen, begin to happen, run to the hills. He told that to the Hasidim during the Holocaust, and they ran. They survived. He tells us, don't go home. Don't get your stuff. Just run now. I will provide. I'm not against preparation. I have many things at my property that are stored there, preparing food, water, equipment, etc. But that's not where my trust is. I understand that all of that stuff can end up in someone else's hands, maybe even my own enemies. When God tells me to go, I gotta go. If I return for that stuff, guess who's waiting for me to get that stuff? My trust is in the word of the Lord, not my abilities or how I have provided for my own security. I do, but that's not where my trust is. Ultimately, it lies in God. I've spent half a century trying to hear the voice that walks on the wind of the day. And in that time, the Lord has been trying to get me to trust the voice that walks on the wind of the day. I've been tested many times. Sometimes I did real well. I was outstanding. At other times, not so much. I never would let go of the rock. I never believed God would catch me. Just like everybody else. No different. There are going to be a lot of tests coming. Resolve to live well in the days ahead. And I'll leave you with one last anecdote. A friend of mine came to me and he said, I want you to teach a class on how to survive the tribulation times. He came to me, this was 15 years ago. Yeah, people have been seeing these times coming for a long time. And I said to him, I'm not so sure I'm the one we should teach this class. He said, well, you're perfect. your experiences, your experience in battle, your experience in living primitive up in the mountains of Idaho, make you perfect for this class? And I said, yeah, I'm not so perfect. You want me to teach you how to survive these times, but that's not my focus. My focus is not to survive Olam Hazeh, this world. My focus during the times of tribulation, during times of trouble, is to live well during those times. Bitachon, to trust God, to do what He says, not just to survive. Times of trouble are on us. And if you don't see that, it's because you're unaware, not because it's not there. My own particular state, I'm living in Sodom and Gomorrah. Literally. You have a little enclave here of peace. God bless you. He has blessed you. I'm going to change. I'm not going to stay that way. Trouble is coming. Set your face like a flint to live well during those days of trouble. To walk like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. My God is able to save me. My God is willing to save me. But it don't matter at all. We will not take these marks. We will not follow along the path that you have chosen for us to walk. My Lord has laid out, Derech Hashem, the path of God, and that's what I'm walking on. And that's pretty much all I have to say. Father, in your shoes. Father, in Yeshua's name, I ask for the anointing of your blessing, your courage and your strength to be upon this congregation. That regardless of what happens, their eyes would be fixed on you and they would not turn to the left or the right. That we would be as Stefan, even in the midst of being stoned. He gazes up into the heavens, which roll back like a scroll, and he beholds Yeshua standing on the right hand of the throne of God. May our eyes be opened that we might see our Lord standing on the right hand of the throne of glory in Yeshua's precious name. Healing, for restoration,
yes.
For an anointing of God that will settle upon him, loose his mouth to all who would come here. Lord God, in Yeshua's name, I lift up my brother upon you. And I ask you for your grace and mercy for him, Lord. He has served tirelessly, even through times when poison has rushed through his veins, when he's been bone weary, when his mind is run amok. Lord, you healed everybody who came to you. You didn't turn a single one away.
reach up now, Lord God, to touch the tzitzit of your garment. Let your reveal yourself as the Dana Rafa and heal my brother, Lord. Restore him to health and strength and power. Loose his mouth, Lord God, that your words would come forth and bellow, echo down these caverns. Lord, show us this small mercy. It take but a word. Pray you speak that word, Lord God. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ya'er Adonai panav alecha v'chnecha. Yisa Adonai panav alecha v'yazam lecha shalom. V'shem Yeshua Meshechenu Zar HaShalom. V'imru Amen. Thank you.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Get over it. Praise God. That was a bitachon. Finding trust in the midst of impossible odds. And that was a good word, Rabbi. That was a good word. And something I don't think I had ever formulated in my own thoughts about trust or hope, you know, that having trust when things seem hopeless, you know, and we certainly, what does it say? Don't trust in chariots or horses. Or the strength of your right arm. I do trust in my wife. She's a good egg. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Rabbi Bert Yellen from Congregation Roe Israel in Denver, Colorado, for coming here and blessing us and honoring me. God has honored me and blessed me so many times. You know, I had nothing prepared for this holiday. We did our little skits last week, and we had so much fun making those skits and you know, that you saw earlier. But we really, my wife is away. She had a flight exam last night. She was in from 1 o'clock in the afternoon to 11 o'clock at night. She was in a flight simulator training, and she had failed twice the training. And the third time, she thought she was going to get trained again, and they said, "No, this is the real thing. This is a check ride. You got to pass this." And you know, as a truck driver, as a CDL, is when you take your CDL test, that's what she was going through. But she didn't know it until she got there, that it was the CD, it was the test, and she passed. She passed on the third try. Amen. So she's on her way home. She may surprise us at Oneg. She missed her flight. She had like a 20-minute flight connection between from Houston to Atlanta and Atlanta to Bristol, and she couldn't make the flight, so she had to take a later flight. But she should be back by now. She'll probably meet us over there. And she's something else, I'll tell you. My wife, she's quite a gal. There she is. There's my lovely wife. Hallelujah. There's the captain. I said, she's been through so many flight tests and check rides, they should make her a colonel. Welcome home. Amen. Amen. So, you know, I don't know, for you folks, this is a special day because we don't have too many Jews around here. And I often feel badly for you that I'm the only Jew that you get to hear. I mean, I know some of you listen to stuff online, but live every week in Bristol, you know, I'm the Jewish guy that God sent to this region. You know, the one that knows Yeshua to speak, you know, how, and I feel bad for you because I wish you had a greater smattering of, you know, a sampler of more rabbis to hear from than me. And today you got that chance. And not only that, you got to hear from one of the great ones today. So, yes, Don. Okay, I'll pray for Earl Sigley's wife is on the way to the hospital. So I'll pray. She's in the hospital. Okay, we'll pray for her. Okay. So anyway, I just, you know, God puts this stuff together. Bert came to see his grandchild. Was it Luke? Luke. Bert came to see Luke, and God works things out in such mysterious ways. Luke never heard Bert preach. And I don't know if Luke understood a thing Bert said in the natural, but in the spirit he did. He heard his grandpa, you know, his 80, he heard him preach today live in Bristol, Virginia. And who would have thunk, you know, of all places? In Tennessee, yeah, Bristol, Virginia and Tennessee. I mean, you just spit across the line, you know. You drive up the street and you're in Tennessee, literally less than a mile. And that's why, you know, but it's an amazing thing, the way God works things out. It's such a blessing. That was such Brittany and David and to be able to bring their son to hear. I don't know what are you going to go by, Zadie, or what's you going to be? What's your name? What's your title to the boy, to your grandson? Yeah, what? Cain. Who's Abel? Okay. Anyway, so it's God is awesome, you know, and then on a spur of the moment, the Lord brought Ted, and Ted was willing to come and minister to us, and he did such a beautiful job. Let's give a praise offering for Ted Pierce. Amen. Thank you, Ted. Hallelujah. So without further ado, Bert already gave the blessing, so I'm going to dismiss us, but I want to take up a love offering for our guests. And so if the box, oh, you can pass the basket around. And if you'd like to participate in a love offering, then we'll you know, please feel free. And then we're going to make our way over. Anyone who can stay, I think we have a lovely Onet, because I saw so many ladies disappearing throughout the service that I think they've prepared a nice meal for us. I somehow sense that. And so if you can stay for lunch, we have just make your way over to the fellowship hall. and we'll go over there and we'll enjoy some more fellowship. But this was such a blessing. You know, I told Bert the other day, there's not another rabbi for 120 miles from here. I have no fellowship. I have no with my peers. I have no fellowship. There's nobody that has lived my experience as a Messianic Jew. There's no one who's experienced the rejection and the from my family, from my people, that knows, you know, like Bert and others, you know, and maybe even Ted, who's experienced the rejection for becoming Messianic from his people, you know, leaving his world. And many of you have left your worlds, and you know what I'm talking about. But when you know the Jewish experience, and you have that to share with someone, I've had nobody for 21 years. I've been 20 years. I've been here for 21 years. Yeah, so it's been kind of lonely. A lot of rabbis have groups, and they get together for lunch, in the South, and you know, Florida and Texas and California. They get together, you know, up in New York and Connecticut and Boston, and they fellowship and they meet and they have each other, and they, you know, they have meetings and lunch, and they get together I don't have that, you know, so I'm grateful. Bert went to lunch with me twice this week, and he saw that, you know, that struggle, and I'm glad he made the choice to come today. I think it was the right one. Amen. So let's take up that offering. Father, we ask you bless it in the name of Yeshua, that you provide for the needs of our brothers, and we just give you the praise and the glory and the honor, Lord, and thank you for this food that we're about to share, and that we ask that you consecrate it and sanctify it, nourish us, strengthen us, and bless the folks at home who are watching us today. We pray, Lord, for Earl Sigley's family, for his wife, for her healing, that you bring her home safely, and we pray that we thank you for our friend Earl and his faithfulness to our congregation, his love for Israel, and he's the granddaddy of our congregation in his 80s, and we thank you for our brother Earl. He can't drive anymore, I don't think, and he depends on his wife. But that's not why we're praying for her healing. We just pray that you heal her, or we don't even know what's wrong. But we do pray you touch her and heal her. And comfort Earl, because we know he loves his wife and his family. And he needs her, Lord. He needs his wife right now. So, Lord, heal her. And we thank you for our wives, Lord. We pray that you bless all of our wives. In the name of Yeshua. Name of Yeshua. And I'm sure the wives want to, we flip that over and bless their husbands. In Yeshua's name. Amen. Shabbat Shalom, everybody. Thank you for coming. This was a very special day. And so if you can stay for lunch, you make your way to the fellowship hall. If you have to go, I understand. I apologize for a long day and with the technical problems, but it's always worth it, isn't it? This is what Shabbat is. Shabbat is a day. It's just a day. You take a day for the Lord. You know, that's really. It's not like church where you're in for an hour, you're out. You go to Golden Corral, whatever, you know, Texas Roadhouse, and then you go home. Shabbat is. It's a day, you know, for the Lord. Amen. Amen. All right, so we have the offering basket back there. God bless you. I'm just going to get my stuff together, And Ted Pierce has CDs. If you please buy some of Ted's CDs and bless his ministry. Hallelujah. Gang, Ted has CDs back there. And
I want to give a special thanks to all the Real Housewives of Shushan. Did you like that? I put it together last night at 1 o'clock in the morning. Yeah, I figured it out. Did you like it?
Yeah, it was hilarious.
Okay.